Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles. Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of 2 Kings and the chapter 2. We read from the verse 19 to the verse 25. Come, let us hear God's holy word. The men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them, in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, sacred word. We pray that he will bless it to us in this place this evening for his name's sake. As we turn there to 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 19 to 25, the scriptures say, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now that does not mean at all salvation. It doesn't mean that. It means that a child will be God-fearing. And let me say, there is a great difference between God-fearing and to be a child of God. That is entirely different than to be a saved person. And dear young people, I hope that you glean from this passage of Holy Scripture that it is an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look at the verses with me from the verse 23. And he, that is Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. The first thing I want to say, when we think of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, we mustn't just think that that applies to the name of the Lord, but to take the things that God attaches his name to as lightly. The house of God, to take his house in vain, to take his ministers in vain, they all belong to the Lord. The ministers of the Lord belong to the Lord. And to have disrespect for God's ministers, to have disrespect for God's house or anything, his word, the Bible, is to have an utter disrespect and disdain for God. Remember that that third commandment does not just mean taking God's name, as it were, his name, using his name as a swear word, which of course we must never use as a swear word or take it in vain. But to take God's name and the things that God attaches his name to as lightly is a great, great sin. Now, before we get to our text this evening, it was a number of years, perhaps 8 years ago, that I preached on this text, and I felt very much by the Spirit of God to come back to it this evening. Because I think there is today in our day and age, especially in the church, there are many who are not God-fearing. Even children belonging to Christian families. And there are lots of reasons for that. Sometimes it's the fault of the parents. Come back to what we considered there in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way in which he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a biblical truth. If parents would but raise their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, dear friends, they will be God-fearing. And one of the commandments is that you shall live as children many days. God has promised that you will live many days on this earth. He's not promised that you'll be saved, but you will live a better life and a safe life and a longer life, so long as you fear God and you do not take the things of the Lord God in vain, and you have no respect for God, because God, as he did here, can bring great, great affliction upon even, we read here, little children. And so we'll come to think about that here this evening. But before we come to our text this evening, it was a few months ago, remember, that we considered the healing of the waters of Jericho. Remember, Jericho was a cursed city way back in the days of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, we read, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. Remember how Jericho was utterly laid waste. And he shall lay the foundation thereof in, that is, at the cost of his firstborn. Whoever would try to rebuild Jericho would be destroyed. Remember that? And that did happen in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. There was a man, his name was Hiel. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in, that is, at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof therein. God's word always hangs true, friends. And God always fulfills his promise. And those that have no respect to God and what he has to say, dear friends, I say again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jericho was a cursed city. But in the days here of Elisha, the one who followed on from Elijah, because if you look at the early part of this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 1, Elijah is taken up into heaven and then Elisha takes on that ministry. Now, Elisha was a man who did far many more miracles than Elijah. Now, of course, if you were to study the Bible, you would soon come to the conclusion, as most commentators do, that Elijah pictures John the Baptist. In the last book of the Old Testament, when we read Malachi, we're told how God shall send his messenger, and that was John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, spoken of earlier on in Isaiah, the voice of the one that crieth in the wilderness. That was John the Baptist. And in Malachi chapter 3, the verse 1, the Lord says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Elijah here, very much in the Old Testament, a very sort of fiery character, a man who was rough like John the Baptist. Remember how John the Baptist was? Eating locusts, living that very rough and rugged life. Elijah's ministry, his ministry was calling people to repentance, very much like John the Baptist. And in the Old Testament, you have these types, these shadows, pointing to the greater that is to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, illustrated. We see how Elisha illustrates, he foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would do twice as many miracles. And the miracles of Elisha, most of them were miracles of mercy. We've seen how the waters of Jericho, how they were cursed, and how that water was purified so that the people could live in that city again, and that the city could be rebuilt. And I explained last time as we came to this passage, Jericho is a wonderful picture of our souls. How we, who in Adam have been cursed by sin, death has reigned since Adam. But then you see Elisha coming, and here's a picture. Life now. There's a change. There is mercy. And you see, repentance must come before. So Elijah's job and his ministry was to call people to repentance, much like John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry of calling people to repent. And then he spoke about the one who was greater than he to come, whose sandal straps he was not fit to untie. So that was the ministry then to be of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would not come in judgment like he will in the second time, at his second coming. He will come to judge all men. Remember, he said, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to seek and to save the lost. And he turned people's lives around, people like Zacchaeus, people like Matthew, the tax collector. The Lord Jesus Christ brought life, and he brings life to us. But he is going to come again, dear friends, to judge the living and the dead. We are living in days of the gospel, where his gospel of peace is being preached in this church and everywhere else, where God's ministers truly are ministering faithfully. And here, Elisha, following on from Elijah, is bringing many, many, by the power of God, of course, miracles of mercy. However, we come tonight to a miracle of judgment. We come to a miracle of judgment. And God did this. And I want us to think about that here tonight. Much of Elisha's ministry was about mercy. But now, here is a miracle of wrath. God's wrath poured upon children that are mocking. And this miracle, dear friends, is very, very severe. It's the account here of these children as they see the prophet going up the road, and they cry out unto him, mock him. And 42 of them, we read here, are torn by she-bears. Now let's read it again. Verse 23, and he went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Now the first thing we have to say this evening is this is not a typical event in the day the life of Elisha, but it is quite significant that it happens very early on in his ministry. If you read the first part of this chapter, Elijah has been taken up into heaven, up in that whirlwind, and he has departed. And now here Elisha is heading up the schools of the prophets. There were the schools of the prophets. You can read of that in the early part of this chapter. But however, Israel was in a very, very bad state spiritually. There was Baal worship right back now centuries. They were worshipping calves. Right here in Bethel, there had been set up by Jeroboam calf worship. These people knew the power of God in former times, but now it has turned its back against God. Now, as we read this account, as we've read it here, there are going to be 8 facts that I want to bring to your attention. And then we're going to see 4 lessons of application this evening. As we look at these verses, particularly the verse 24, he turned back and looked on them, that is the children, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. The first thing I want you to see is behold, number one, the goodness and the severity of God. Firstly, the goodness to Jericho. How good the Lord was to Jericho. The men of Jericho received this prophet, and there was mercy. It's much like the Lord Jesus. Remember how he spoke about the cities, Chorazin. Many of the cities didn't listen, and judgment would come. But those that heeded the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy was given. And Jericho saw themselves to be hopeless, and that's how we've got to see ourselves, as undone. No hope for Jericho. And that's how we've got to see ourselves, as vile, putrid sinners, depraved, unable to help ourselves. The people of Jericho couldn't turn things around, but they listened to the prophet's voice. Or rather, God's voice through the prophet. and there was mercy. But now, behold the severity of God. The severity, not just upon children, but upon a whole town. I want you to think about it. As we see these children here mauled, as we see them, we're told how they're torn by these bears, it wouldn't just affect them, would it? It would affect families, the whole community. And the family would suffer as a result. The parents who raised these children to be like how they are, by the way. Judgment on them. There is severity and judgment upon them, rejecting the Lord's messenger and them mocking the prophet. So, thus mocking the Lord's word, who God spoke through his prophet. Now, there are many people who would love to have this portion of Holy Scripture ripped out of the Bible. There are many people who would love to see it gone. And they say, well, this is not God. God could never do this. Some would say this portion of Scripture is not fit. It's not worthy of the God that we know, the God of our understanding. Well, others just say, well, it's legend. It's not true. It didn't really happen. And this was just coincidental, what happened here. Well, you'd have problems with that, because that kind of person that thinks that way would have to reconcile the God of the Bible with the God of their kind of theology. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you might look at these children and feel sorry for them, but let me say, God sends far worse things upon sinners than female bears. He sends sinners to hell. And in case you need reminding, that's what we all deserve. And it seems to me that if people stumble over two female bears, they're going to stumble with God bringing judgment upon sinners, and they're stumbling over hell itself, which we all deserve. And perhaps these people do stumble with it, but maybe they need reminding again that they are sinners and they are under the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God. Unless we have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, there's no hope for the sinner. It's only of God's mercy that anybody is ever saved. Until we get that in our heads, we'll never understand and comprehend the God of the Bible, the true God. Now, by way of introduction, let me say this evening, the same God who shows mercy is the same God who shows long-suffering to people. He is merciful, but he is also long-suffering. But there is a time when that long-suffering ends and judgment comes. And it shouldn't surprise us when he does show judgment. Should never, ever surprise us. And that's what I want us to consider this evening by giving you these facts. We think of the horror of such a thing. Well, if you don't understand the context, you'll be lost and you will not come to the right conclusions about God. The God that we love, the God that we adore, we must understand him. Now, we are living in days here when we come to this passage of Scripture where the Word of God was greatly disdained. The prophets, dear friends, many of them were persecuted. Instead of being horrified by what Elisha did, we should rather be thankful for this man. He was a man of God. And by the way, who was pleased to answer that curse? The Lord. Elisha had no power of himself, did he, to bring out she-bears? It was the Lord himself. So let us look at these eight facts here tonight. Firstly, let us consider the time period in which we find this incident taking place. As I mentioned earlier, there were two calf worship centers. One was in Bethel and one was in Dan. Bethel now is where the school of the prophets are also, the prophets of God. But you know, the nation had been so changed. They were like the people back in Moses' day. Remember when he went up to the mount to meet the Lord and a calf was made? Aaron said to the people, take off your necklaces, your earrings, and that's a golden calf was made and said, this is your God, now worship him. Now they've got the same thing set up in Bethel. It was a wicked place, and in Dan. And there was Baal worship, and people, their friends, were so wicked. And now it's true, although God had said to Elijah, who went before him, that he had 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, We've got to think that 7,000 in the land of Israel was a tiny number compared to the vast majority of people here in Israel. A tiny little number. The general tenor of this country was anti-God. It was anti-prophets. It was anti-Ten Commandments. The people could not stand the prophets. Why? Because the prophets were continually saying to the people, you've got to repent, because God is going to judge you. And God did judge eventually. God was being merciful to the people here. And the people were full of hatred. And we see it here as Elisha is walking up this road and the young children shout, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. They are just filled with hatred. It was a festering and ongoing attitude of the people. Wherever the prophets went, people had no respect for the prophets of God. And really, what they were saying is they had no respect for God. Prophets were mocked, they were despised. And you know, even the king despised the prophets. He had his own prophets. He set up his own priesthood and everything else. There was no respect. Remember how Ahab said to Elijah in 1 Kings 18:17, he said this to Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? That's how the kings looked at these prophets. You just trouble us. All you're doing is telling us to repent and to come back to God. These men, dear friends, were giving their lives for the truth because they were concerned that these people would be judged by God. And there was no thus respect or anything like that. Now, the southern kingdom followed suit as well. In 2 Chronicles 36:15, we read, and the Lord God of their father sent them by his messengers, rising up bedtimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. So he sent out his prophets all day long and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. That's how bad it was. In the south, which by the way wasn't as bad as the north at this time. So God sent his anger on the people. God was not unjust to do that, friends. He is long-suffering, but there comes a time when he will not be mocked any longer. So firstly, let us understand the time in which this all took place. And by the way, Bethel was such an evil place. There was a place not far from Bethel, and it was called Beth-Aven. Bethel means the house of God. Beth-Aven means the house of sin. And sometimes, some of the people said in a reproachful way, the name Beth-Aven was used toward Bethel because of its disrespect for God, house of sin. Instead of being Bethel, house of God, it was often nicknamed Beth-Aven, which wasn't too far away. Oh, that's who you are. You're not the house of God. You're the house of sin. And you know, Bethel, of course, with all of its rich history, you consider Jacob. This place was blessed of the Lord, but not now. It had turned its back. It should have been so different. And the youth, the young people, the children in this day were a reflection of their parents, because their parents should have taught them the truth and should have taught them to fear the Lord, but they didn't. So it was a judgment, you see, not just on the children, but on the mothers and on the fathers of these children. The second thing is, yes, I mentioned these are children, but they were wicked children. And see what they're saying here. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Well, the word here, go up, is the Hebrew word nahar. And it's the same word that is used with reference to Elijah at the beginning of this chapter, going up when the Lord took him up unto heaven. It's that same word that's used. Go up. Now, maybe they're thinking he's going to Jerusalem, but I don't think that's the case, because often if you went up to Jerusalem, that was the term that was used. But basically what they're saying is, they've heard, the people have heard, that Elijah has been taken up into heaven. Elijah, who has gone before Elisha here. And so it's well probable, because of the severity of the judgment that has come upon these children, If you think you're a prophet of God, make scarce like Elijah. Make a disappearing act. Go up, thy bald head. Go up. And so you can see, this is no small thing. This is hatred against the one true God. This is despising not only Elisha, but Elijah, making fun. This is no small thing, dear friends. They knew exactly what they were doing. And even if some of them were young, you know, it's an evil thing to speak out against God. It's still sin. And it points to the very fact, parents, that God holds everybody accountable. There's no age of accountability in the Bible. You never read of it. It's non-existent. Sin is sin. And you see, children, the moment they come into the world, are sinful, and we need to teach them to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, is the fear of God. And when you allow your children to do what they want in this church, really what you are saying to your children is it doesn't matter how you treat God. You don't need to have respect. And the way you talk to them and the way they talk to you. You see, you are put over them. And God says to your children and to you, honor thy father and thy mother. That is actually a command. And when you allow your children to break that command, hear me now, you allow your children to dishonor and to disdain God, to have no respect for Him, He who gives those commandments to you, that your children should obey them. And if they don't obey you, you ever think they're going to obey God? They'll never obey God. They'll never have fear for God. And that's exactly what happened to these children. Now, some of them, we're not actually told that these children were killed. We're told that they were torn. They may well have been torn to death. We just don't know. That's not for me. That's not for you to say. They may well have all been killed. And if that's the case, well, as far as God is concerned, that's what they deserve. And by the way, you notice there were more than 42 children there, because it says, and tear 42 children of them. So that implies actually there were more. So it could have been far worse. Right? God was merciful to some of them. The Lord had mercy on some, because all could have got killed. So that helps us put it into perspective this evening. The third thing I want you to see is not only their wickedness, and this is all part of it, but their premeditation. This was all premeditated. It seems in some people's minds that these children were just bored, you know, that they were just hanging around on the street corner, but that's not the case. It says in the verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. They came forth to him. That is, they drew near to him. They saw him coming. And they began to mock him. When they saw Elisha, they knew who he was. It was all done in a premeditated way, with evil malice, with evil intent. This was not harmless banter brought on by alcohol or anything like that. We don't read of that. They say, go up, thy bald head. Make scarce, as it were. Do like Elijah did, just disappear. We don't want to see you anymore. Troubler of Israel. And they would hear it from their parents, because the king's saying it. Well, here it is, these wicked children. The fifth thing I want you to notice is the profanity of it all. I've already mentioned the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it just doesn't mean the name of God, but anything that bears the name of God. God is holy. And the things of God are holy. You know, we don't speak out evilly against God's messengers, because God has called them. We may not agree with them at times. We don't speak behind their backs. They are God's messengers. We don't speak out against His word. It is described as His holy word. Every part of the Bible is holy. Maybe as we began tonight, you had a shocking view, but now your mind's already changed, you see. Why? Because, you see, you come with preconceived ideas. Don't have shallow preconceived ideas about God and His Word. Don't speak rashly. Solomon tells us when we come into the house of God, let our words be few. God is in heaven. We're here upon earth. Let our words be few. We may not understand everything. Don't mock God's servants, because God's servant is the one who represents Him. And here Elisha is the representative of God. Don't profane the things of God. The sixth thing I want you to consider is notice the time of grace, the pause, the wait that is given. You notice here, the verse 24 says, and he turned back and looked at them. He stopped for a moment. He turned back. As he heard those voices, he turned back and looked at them. And the Hebrew construction there gives the sense that this was a long pause, a time where they might think in their hearts, oh no, what have we done? We've spoken rashly. A time to repent. But nothing but a brazen heart in each and every one of them. And let me say, young people, the time to repent is tonight. God is a God of grace. God is a God of patience. God is a God of mercy. But the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. But turn. God is merciful. But young people, remember this. Just as God is a God of mercy, He's also a God of justice and a God of vengeance. This is why we must, as the writer to the Hebrews says, worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God, he says, is a consuming fire. God is holy and he will not be mocked. And his messengers and his people and his ministers, his pastors, will not be mocked. We must be very careful how we speak. So you see the time of grace. It would have made a lot of difference, I think, had they turned around and said, we're sorry. Forgive us. The prophet turned and looked at them. But there was no change. There was nothing but hatred, brazen face, indifference to the things of God. And I'll say this. Maybe you sat here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. God is God. You are the creature. You are His creature, like it or not. And we have all offended a holy God, and God commands all of us, every single one of us, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, everyone to repent and to believe the gospel. And if you refuse to do that, young person, let me say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God can strike you dead at any moment in time. And he would be right. You who have heard so much of Jesus Christ, you who have heard of the way of escape, you who have heard of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you much privilege has been given, just like these children of Bethel, the house of God. You have been in the house of God. You have heard God's message. What have you done to repent? You say, I've never called one of God's ministers a name. Well, I'll tell you what, we are God's messengers. If you don't hear us, God sends his judgment. We don't send it. This was sent in the power and the strength of God. You know, the scriptures tell us, young people, that to whom much is given, much will be required. Your friends have never heard the gospel. Your friends have never had the privilege that you have had. But you haven't turned. You hold the greatest disdain for God than anybody else. And God's patience runs out eventually. Seventhly, notice the power behind the curse. Remember the curse which Joshua told the people about. It was on Jericho. And that was turned around, wasn't it? That curse, the waters were cursed. Nobody could drink the waters. Nobody could plant anything there. But who put the curse on Jericho? God did. Joshua spoke about it. God fulfilled it because God told him. And then anybody that tried to build that city again would lose their firstborn. Why? Because that person had no respect. It was a judgment on the man just as much as his son who didn't listen. That power was brought on by God. And dear friends, here is the same power from the God who is able to heal the waters of Jericho as the one who is able to call two she-bears out of the woods and tear 40 children to pieces. Same God. Same God of grace is the God of mercy, but he's the God of wrath. Now, if somebody said this was just Elisha in a bad mood on a bad day, that's not the way I read it. God did it. And notice lastly the punishment. And he turned back, verse 24, and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two of the children of them. I want you to please turn with me to Leviticus 26. And I want you to notice something in your Bible that a lot of people overlook. God had warned his people Israel that if they forsook him, he would bring certain things upon the children of Israel. But if they kept God's laws, blessing would come. Leviticus 26, we read from the verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now notice the verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Do we need any more evidence? God does warn, doesn't he? He doesn't do things lightly. This message here is for all of us, not just parents who have children, but children. It's a fearful thing to reject the gospel and to reject God and to turn our own way and to live as if he does not exist. We are living in his world, his planet. He provides you air to breathe every day, food to eat. And you're not a free agent. We must submit to him. We must yield to him. We must repent of our sins. And we must believe upon his Son. You see the warnings in Scripture. God is a God of severity, but he is a God of grace. And the fact that you have not turned to him just shows, young person, and maybe even parent, that God has been gracious to you even to this point. Has he not? He's been gracious. Maybe this is the last time you'll ever hear the gospel. Been very gracious unto you now. But you know not what a day may bring forth. Don't boast on tomorrow, James says. For you know not what a day brings. What is your life? It is but a vapor. These young people thought perhaps they had their whole lives ahead of them. We don't know if any were killed. Certainly a lot of them would have been maimed. Disfigured for life. Don't play around with sin, and certainly do not play around with God. Well, let's bring in several points for application tonight. Notice, first of all, God oftentimes judges parents through their children. God judges parents through their children. I mean, I know a Christian man. He and his wife, I would not say it now, I would never mention their name, but they lost a child earlier on in their marriage. There's nobody here, by the way. The child was, I think, 3 or 4 years old. And the child was taken away. And the parents quite happily acknowledged that they were not walking with the Lord. And the Lord took that child away, and it brought them closer to God. God often judges parents through their children. Hear what God says? If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, Leviticus, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children. You say, well, that's a rather harsh way of dealing with parents. Well, sometimes God has to do very severe things to get people to stop and to wake up and to stop sinning and to follow God. And thankfully, He's merciful to the parents. Thankfully, He doesn't consume all. We may feel hard done by. Could be far worse. God doesn't always do this, mercifully and thankfully, but sometimes He does do it. Friends, let us guard our hearts and minds to obey God and seek to cultivate in our children, but especially in ourselves, a fear for God. A fear for God is to have respect for God. It's to have such a high view for God. Why would we ever want to offend one that has sent His Son to die for our sins? Why would we ever want to live contrary to Him? To fear God is to have such a high regard for Him that we would never want to put a frown upon His face. And you see, if we are not living like that as parents, your children won't, because they watch you. Remember how we thought this morning about Isaac and how the Philistines watched him, how they observed, surely God is with thee. And, you know, your children see that in your life. Surely God is with my mom and my dad. They're God-fearing. And that may not save them, but it'll make them God-fearing. Pray for their souls. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of His mercy. It's not something any of us deserve. The second thing is, by way of application, people's hatred towards God is often seen in their treatment of God's servants, God's representatives. You know, the way you treat God's servants, His ministers, is very often a reflection of what you think of God. Now, I know that there are a lot of charlatans out there. I know there are a lot of false teachers. But when you meet with a man of God who preaches the truth, what kind of respect do you have for him? He is God's representative. He is God's minister teaching you the word of God. Do you listen to the counsel that I give you as a pastor? Or do you just sort of take it or leave it? The book of Hebrews tells us that you need to obey those, submit to those who rule over you. And if you don't put yourself in a position in church membership, you have nobody to rule over you. And actually, you have no respect for God, who we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, that when Christ led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men, that He called some to be pastors and some teachers, that they would have an office in the church to rule over God's people, not with a rod of iron, but to rule with truth and to teach the truth and to shepherd. Peter says to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst us. And if you don't have respect for those people that God has put in place, like these young people had no respect for Elisha, when trouble comes to your home, don't be surprised. Because what you're saying to your children is actually what God says in His Word doesn't matter. We don't need to submit to this, children. This is our opinion of how the church should be run. Well, that's not the opinion of the Bible. The third application is, we don't need to strike back, but God does. Elisha didn't strike back. The Lord did. Elisha didn't do anything. He just turned around. He pronounced a curse, and the Lord was pleased to honor that. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And you see what happened. Just remember this from this passage. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. The reason why we warn you is because God is a God of vengeance. And sometimes he does repay in this world. Make no mistake, nothing goes unnoticed before Almighty God. The fourth and final for application is this. God holds young people accountable, and we must warn them that he sees everything, he knows everything, he even knows your very thoughts right now. And that's a very scary thing, to think that God knows your thoughts right now. And young people, I just hope that there's no young person here tonight that has disrespectful and dishonoring thoughts toward God. You say, well, I don't hate God. I don't speak out against him. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't obey me, you're my enemy. You're the enemy of the living God. If you don't listen to him, it proves you have a proud heart. And you're not willing to listen to God. It doesn't please the Lord. The destruction of men does not please God. But he is a God of justice. And there comes a time when his patience runs out. The time to repent, young people, is now. And whoever here, there may be even be somebody, you know, you're a parent, or you've been a parent, or maybe you're old, but you've never really bowed to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've never really come to him. You've never really been broken in your heart over sin. Well, I say to you, the time to come is now. In full repentance of your sin, and believe upon the only one that can save you. The Lord Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But as I reminded the young people on Friday evening, we're reminded in James, God says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. There's also a Savior at the door, but there's a judge at the door. What will he be for you? For these children, he was certainly judge. But you know, he can save you even in your youth. What a precious thing it is to be saved in youth. Saved from this world, saved from foolishness, and saved for all time and all eternity. May God help us to love him as we should do, and honor him because he is worthy. He who was without sin became sin for us. Jesus Christ took upon him all of the curse that was due to his people. Cursed is any man that hangeth upon a tree. And Christ took that in love, bore that wrath, so God's people may not bear it. And they that come to him, respect him and honor him and keep his word. Well, may God bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.